Amen. If we'd remain standing and open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 15. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we are so thankful that you have promised that you would give us pastors according to your own heart, men who love you and who love your word above self, men who are willing to feed the flock which is among them, taking the oversight not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And you said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, they shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Thank you for your promise, O God. And may we see the fulfillment with our own eyes, for we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. This morning I would like to show how that our text ties in with the thoughts of Brother Branham in paragraph 192 of the spoken word as original seed. Brother Branham said in paragraph 192, he said, because so much has been called God's truth, many will misunderstand this true messenger. I've got wrote here, prophecy. Because so much has been called God's truth by fakers, many true ministers will misunderstand that messenger. Now, for a better understanding of what Brother Branham is speaking of here concerning what he calls fakers, which the word means imposters, let's turn to God's word in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 1. He says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evils of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. So we see the fruits of the ministry where it is a true pastor or a fake pastor, faker, as Brother Branham called them. They all have a fruit of their ministry. The fakers destroy the sheep and cause them to be dismayed and full of fear. But the true pastor that God sends will not only feed them, but they will fear no more sitting under that ministry. And they will be no more dismayed. And they will never be lacking, for they shall be fruitful and increase. That's a promise from God. So when you see a church where the people are in fear, the people are always struggling to get ahead, they're always dismayed, they're always down, they're always in kind of a dark cloud over their heads, that's a faker that's leading them. That's not a true shepherd, that's a false shepherd, that's a hireling, as Jesus called them. So we see there are fruits of the ministry, and when you look at the people in any church under any ministry, that ministry will produce fruits. And that fruit in the people will reveal what the ministry is all about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we as others epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? In other words, he says, look, do we need to have the church write a recommendation to prove that we are a minister? Do we need to have somebody else step forward and say, well, yeah, he's a brother, he's a minister? Or he says, you are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. All the people have to do is look at you. You're stable, you're kind, you're gentle, you're filled with love. That's the fruits of the ministry. As Brother Vail said, you get what you preach for. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through God, through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Again, we find in Jeremiah chapter 12, and verse 10, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourns unto me, and the whole land is made desolate because no man lays it to heart. The reason is because they don't take to heart. They don't consider from the heart the matters. And Jeremiah 10, verse 19, woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous, but I said, truly, this is grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone from me. And they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish. You know what brutish means? It means they become rough. They become uncivilized, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Now if they knew the word of God, they would know that the Scripture plainly tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But no, these ones he's talking about here are those who seek first their own kingdom, and because their focus is wrong, they become brutish, which means they get rough with the people and become almost uncivilized in their behavior with the people, which are not their people, they're God's people. You see, we must never forget that Jesus said to Peter, he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And he said that three times to Peter. Now, the problem that I see in the message today is that there are many elders who are not so many fivefold ministers, but it's the elders. There are many fakers, but very few true ministers of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul taught us in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 8, he said, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, and he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. And then in verse 11, he tells us what those gifts are. And he gave some, and the word some means being an unspecified number or quantity. But then he says, he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. So we see that in each case, we see that the gifts given to the church are plural, as is more than one, and some unspecified number or quality, or quantity, excuse me. So the gift is not just one teacher, one apostle, one evangelist, one prophet, and one pastor. Each has an S after it, making it plural. But where are they? Where are they? And if there be any, what is the fruit of their ministry? Because the apostle goes on to tell us, the apostle Paul, tells us that these gifts are given to the church for the following reason, and to bring the following results or fruits in the people they minister to. In verse 12 he tells us, for the perfecting of the saints. Now that doesn't mean that everybody comes to the place where they're all the same, like robots. Every move they make is, you know, the same. That's not perfecting. That's destroying. That is totally destroying the people. He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the finishing off or bringing to completion of the saints. And this is to produce in the people maturity that will lend itself to the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, the church should be coming to maturity and to the place that each member is working together for the good of the body of Christ, and all are striving for the glory of their Father, building up one another in faith and in love for God's word and for each other. Notice he continues, till we all come in the unity, not just unity, but the unity of the faith, and there's only one faith, because there's only one Lord, and that faith is revelation. And he says, so we come into the unity of the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and of the Son of God. And this unity, or the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, will bring the body unto a perfect man, a completed man, an equipped body, one that is fully finished off, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice the fruits of the true fivefold. It is to bring us to a true oneness of the faith. And remember, as I said, there's only one Lord, one faith. And since faith is a revelation, then that revelation is the revelation of that one Lord. And you cannot receive this without the correct and proper knowledge of the Son of God. And so we see this measure is not just a measure, but it is to produce in us the measure. The measure. How can you be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son if you only believe part of it? If you only act like Him sometimes? If you only think like Him sometimes, speak like Him sometimes. But it is to produce in us the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is so that, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Everywhere I go, children, beaten down, children, taken advantage of, children. God doesn't want it that way. He wants us to be fully mature adults. Coming into the image of the greatest adult that ever walked the earth, our eldest brother, Jesus Christ. That we henceforth become no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now the Amplified Version places it this way, and His gifts were varied. He Himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, which are special messengers, or as Brother Branham would say, they are setterers in order, they set the church in order, some prophets who are inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists which are preachers of the gospel, traveling witnesses of the fire of God, some pastors some pastors who are feeders of the flock, and some teachers. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints who are His consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, which is His church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, He just doesn't place one gift in the church. Oh, you've all got a pastor now. So we can all look to the pastor and he's our religion. He's the person that does it all. That's not what it's for. It's so that you can minister one to another. You can build up one another. You can in psalms and the word and singing and these things and talking to one another, helping one another. He says, older sisters, minister to the younger sisters. Older brothers, help the younger brothers. Younger brothers, submit to the older brothers so that you avoid all the pitfalls. Working one another, building up one another. The whole congregation is subject to the pastor, but the pastor is subject to the congregation. So we're all subject one to another. Building up one another. When someone comes to the church and they have a little mistake, does the pastor bring it to the pulpit and make it a big mistake? And so everybody walks around and they're afraid to, oh boy, I better watch what I'm saying around here. Or does the people look upon that person and just say, Father, I pray for my brother. I pray for my brother. Help him, Lord. Must be going through a hard time right now. Something must have happened to cause his focus to get turned. Father, would you look over my brother? Help him. And then we put our arms around him. We console if he needs consolement. Paul says, when one is happy, we're all happy. When one is down, we're all down. We know how to have compassion. We know how to love one another, lift up one another. Because you see, the ministry of the fivefold has a fruit, a true fivefold. And that is to get the people to the place of maturity so we all lift one another up. It's a building up of the body of Christ. America and the nations today It seems the mood, the tone set by McDonald's and these companies, have it your own way. And so the people get to be selfish. They get to be looking to their own self. But eternal life is living for others. Amen. It's not looking to your own needs or your own wants. Or how can I get ahead, but how can I help? Oh God, just use me as a vessel. You see, the more I help my brothers, the more God helps me. The more I pray for you, the more people pray for me. You see, we're lifting up, building up, helping one another. That's what a true body of Christ is all about. How many here have ever hit their finger with a hammer? All right. What happens? What happens when that? Do you just reject that finger altogether? He's no good. No. The other hands come in relief. The mouth comes in relief. The whole body works toward building up and helping that little finger. Amen. To feel better again. Isn't that what Christianity is all about? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He says that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of fullness and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might all arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found only in Him. So then we may no longer be children, tossed like ships to and fro, between chance gusts of wind and wavering teaching, teachers wavering with every wind of doctrine, and the prey of cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery and inventing errors to mislead. In other words, is the ministry living for the people? Are the people living for one another? Or is it, you know, get what you got while the getting's good? What is Christianity all about? Is it about building up your local church so that the local church is can be talked about? No. It's living for others. When we were in Wales, and I met with Brother Wayne Jenkins' mother in the hospital. She was still in the hospital. I met with two of his sisters. His sister came to me and she said, I want you to know something. She said, when in 2008, when Brother Wayne went to Poland, he told me when he got back, he is determined, after hearing you preaching on the adoption and on the family, and remember we talked about not only the adoption there, but we talked about the trail of adoption, which is our attitude toward the things that are happening, and how Joseph, he loved his brethren, even though his brethren hated him. And eventually, one day, his brethren will be there. They'll be in the New Jerusalem. The apostles who wouldn't give Paul a lick of time. Yet Paul did what God called him to do. Paul loved them anyway. And those brothers will be, those apostles will be there. And she said, when he came home, he said, I am determined that I will live every day of my life, every breath that I have, I'm going to live it for Christ. And those next 2 years, you saw a man that was so admired by even his peers, his teachers, that when he died, the school built a new building and they named it after him. Now, how many of us have the testimony, even amongst ourselves, that we would do something like that? You see, I'm calling your bluff this morning. Are we living for Christ or are we living for self? Are we living for one another? Because Brother Branham said, if you love me, love my children. Jesus, what did he say? Whatsoever you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. Yeah, I'm talking about getting off the religious circle and getting into a Christ life circle. From Baum and Gilead, Brother Branham said, now there's five offices that God put in the church. There's 9 spiritual gifts that accompany those offices and all the members of the body. And the first is the apostles, which is missionaries. The word apostle means one that's sent. The word missionary means one that's sent. The same word, apostles. And prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. These offices that God sets in the church, they're all in operation, or should be. We cannot bypass one and say that there's teachers without saying that there's evangelists. We cannot say that there's evangelists without saying that there's an apostle, or there's apostles. We cannot say that there's apostles without admitting that there's prophets. All of them are for the perfecting of the body of Christ. The Lord gives me visions. Those things begin when I was just a little baby. And I do not believe that a man can be called of man and be a successful minister. I believe gifts and callings are without repentance, that God by his foreknowledge foreordained his ministers into the gospel and the gifts into the church. You see, the problem that we have is that we are so indoctrinated into the rudiments of man that a man thinks, well, I've been a deacon for a long time, it's time for me to become a pastor. That's right. Or I've been a treasurer, now my next normal step is the next normal step for me then would be to become a deacon. And now that I've become a deacon and I put in my time, I've got 5 years as a trustee, 5 years as a deacon, now it's ready for me for management. I want to be a pastor. And that's what's happening in this message. And Brother Vail said, it's not the fivefold ministry that's causing the damage, it's the elders. Because they're not ordained to be in that pulpit. They're not ordained to be pastors. Because if you're in the office of a pastor and you're not ordained to that calling, you're going to destroy the church. Not of your own will. It'll happen because you're in the wrong place. From darkest hour of Jesus, he said, now gifts and callings are placed in the church by God, God alone. No seminary never made a preacher. God had to call his preacher. Don't you believe that? Why, sure, he might learn. Oh, he might have a Bachelor of Arts, or he might have a Doctor of Divinity, but that don't make him any more of a preacher than when God spoke to his heart. That's right, that's true. And so I believe that. But God sets in the church first apostles, then prophets, and so forth. God places in the church. Now, those divine gifts in the church are for the church and the perfecting of the church, to call the church to one big body, and any true minister will never draw lines. Just because you don't believe with me, you're not in it. We will all recognize one another as brothers because Jesus died for all of us, and God loves all of us. So these camps in the message are absolutely wrong. Well, you say, but I identify with this brother. Didn't Paul say, well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. He said, aren't you carnal? And it's about time that the bride of Christ gets her eyes off the vessel that God is trying to use, or using, and get their eyes on the God behind the vessel. From Invisible Union of the Bride, Brother Branham said, whatever you are, you're servants of God. Whatever God wants you to do, where your place is, God placed in the church some apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors. He placed that by virtue of his own predestination, and you were that to begin with. Now, I believe that if you are a true fivefold called of God, you'll have known it since you're a child. I don't believe a man could be 50 or 70 or 80 years old and then say, well, you know what? I've been a deacon long enough. I'm going to become a pastor. I don't believe that's the way God works. I believe he starts working before you're in the womb of your mother, because he predestined that from before the foundations of the world. But it's the elders that get in. They say, well, you know what? I know how to control man. I've got good language skills. I can speak, I can communicate. On the job, well, they made me president of the company. So I know how to handle these people. So you know what? They need a pastor, I'll be that pastor. And right there, you take the church plumb off the road. Because now it's following the principles or the aptitude of man and not following God. From Invisible Union of the Bride, Brother Ram said, whatever you are, you're servants of God. Now we're ready with that. So show me one man today who has the fruits of an evangelist, whose ministry is on fire and who travels the road and who is producing fruit for God. People who are on fire for God, people with their hearts burning for the Word of God. Show me the man whose ministry is producing a mature and word-ready bride for Christ. I do not know if you could show me even one evangelist today who hits the doctrine right while convicting the slothful and the sinner to repentance. Show me one. And yet the book of Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God set in the church evangelists, plural. Then why aren't they performing? Why aren't they out there? Why aren't they exercising their role in the family? I'll tell you why. It's the pastors. It's the pastors. They've limited. They've cut off. They try to hold the people down. That's what the Bible tells us. They hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Show me one teacher outside of Brother Vail who laid in the Word of God day and night, endeavoring to bring the Word of God to the depth that will produce change in the people's lives, producing a people who are holy, blameless, and without fear in God's presence. Show me one teacher today still preaching who is correcting the errors in doctrine that has stopped the forward progress of the mighty army of God. Our Brother Vail hasn't taught but four times in 11 years now. So where are these teachers today? Men who claim to be, I'm the teacher. I've taken over. I'm the teacher. Where are they today? What are they producing? I'll tell you what they're producing. Arrogance in the people. Because the people are focused on the man. They're not focused on the Word of God. Show me apostles who travel the world and go where only God sends them to go. And who teach the doctrine to people in ministry in a way that corrects the errors and sets the church in order, as Brother Branham said a true apostle will do. Where are they? Show me the fruits of their ministry, if you can. It seems to me today that everyone believes that there are pastors. But where are the teachers? Where are the evangelists? Where are the apostles? Where are the prophets? Where are the pastors that feed the people before they feed themselves? Where are the pastors who lead the people into a mature relationship with the Father and fuller understanding of the Son of God? I know there's some because I've met some of them. But show me if you can. And show me the fruit of their ministries. But where the problem is today is not that the true fivefold ministry. It's not with the true fivefold ministry. Because God foreordained those five ministries to bring His church to perfection, to maturity, to a place where they will enter into that unity of the faith, and together they will build up the body and not tear it down. But show me where they are today. But where men have gotten away from their position in the family, and they try to take a role that is not theirs, is where they cause a mess and a division. And divisiveness enters in among the people and causes problems in the family. Brother Vail said in his sermon, Godhead number 8, paragraph 5, he said, and we saw the life going out of the Word in the first church age where problems crept in, and the problem crept in not through a fivefold ministry, but through the elders. And the elders and deacons are they're good people, not saying that for one minute that they're a problem, but problems arise in that a peculiar or a particular area where they desire an office. Didn't Peter tell us? Wasn't he speaking to the elders when he said, "The elders which to the elders which are among you, I exhort. I'm calling you on the rug, on the carpet, who am an elder also, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage." Oh, if that isn't rampant. "But being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." Oh my, where's humility today? Me, my, I, myself, our church this, our church that. Well, we got the greatest teacher. We got the greatest prophet. We got blah, 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 blah. And like Brother Branham said, your nose is so high up in the air that if it rained, you'd drown. "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And that's what we're going to speak on tonight. What is true humility? Where is it in the church? Brother Branham said, you can't be successful in your ministry without humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Brother Bram said from his message, early spiritual experiences, he said, now gifts and callings, now let's get back to what they are. God sets them aside. God places them in the church as He will. God gives severally as He will, is that right? Not as I will, but as He will. Now, if God wanted me to be a lay member of a church, I'd be better off as a lay member than I would be as a preacher. You see, because I will only bring reproach somewhere along the line, and it'll be something that'll bring reproach. If you call me to be a deacon, it's better for me to be a deacon than it would be to be a minister. But if you call me to be a minister, I'd be better off as a minister than I would as a lay member. It's where God has called us and set us in the church for His service, then we fit better. The problem is, we are in a family. All right? And each of us in the family has a role to play. Every one of us. But we need to know our role. And when we try to get into somebody else's role, that's when the family fusses begin. It's like older sister trying to be everything. You know, that's kind of an older sister complex. Because maybe they had to look after the other ones a little bit. And so they begin to tell everybody what to do. And they try to take the place of mother. I had an older sister that way. I'm sure some of you have had that same thing. But you've got to understand your role in the family and step into your role and be that role. It was the elders that Peter was addressing when he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight not by constraint. And the word constraint means the threat or use of force to prevent, restrict, dictate the actions of, or the thoughts of others. And don't we see a bunch of dictators in the pulpits today? But willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but for a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. Because, you know what? A true shepherd he's not a herdsman. He doesn't drive cattle. Anybody ever watch a true shepherd, or a shepherd, a real shepherd in action? He just walks and the sheep follow him. Anybody seen people with cattle? I've been all over Africa. They've got these long sticks, and they walk behind the cattle, and they hit the stick on the cattle's rear to keep them moving forward. There's a difference between cattle and sheep, and God didn't liken us to cattle, He likened us unto sheep. And sheep are to be led, not driven. Get that across to the pastors in this message. Sheep are sheep. They have a nature to follow. Be an example. Don't rule. Don't be overbearing. Don't be controlling. Be loving. Be an example. So it saddens me to see the churches in this message whose people live in fear and whose people are stifled and prevented from becoming the sons and daughters of God that they were ordained to be. To notice it is the elders. It's the elders that produce the shipwrecks. And that's exactly what Brother Branham said would happen if a deacon decides for himself that he's going to take an office that he's not ordained to take. Now, if God wanted me to be a lay member of the church, He said, I'd be better off as a lay member than I would be as a preacher. See? Because I will only bring reproach somewhere along the line, and it'll be something that'll bring reproach. And if you call me to be a deacon, it's better for me to be a deacon than it would be to be a minister. But how many deacons think they're ministers? Or think that they're in line next because we're waiting for the pastor to kick off. He's getting old. He's getting, you know, sick. Maybe he'll kick off and then I can take over the business. Isn't that what it is? Or how many churches do we see that the pastor, he raises up sons to keep the business in the family? Huh? Is church a business? Oh my goodness. If we look at the church as a business, we are sick, sick, sick. It's no more, I'm glad I had sons. I'm glad I have daughters. I don't have sons, excuse me. Because I don't have to worry about that temptation. I don't have to worry about that thought permeating my mind. It was Samuel's sons that destroyed the trust the people had in the ministry of God. Oh yeah. And we see this has become a universal problem in the message, because the first mistake is to become that what you are ordained not to become. So they take on the role that God has not called them to take on, and it brings reproach to the message, as Brother Branham said it would. We see it in Jeremiah 10:21. As we read from the Amplified Version, he says, "For the shepherds of the people have become like brutes, irrational and stupid." Now, Peter, you've done some traveling. Michael, some of you. Brother Glenn. We see a lot around. Brutes, ruling the people, irrational, and frankly, stupid. And have not sought the Lord, or inquired of Him, or required Him by necessity and by the right of His Word. In other words, when something comes up in the church, and He says, "Well, you do it because I say so." No, that's not the way it's going to be. You see, God says they haven't required of My Word. You see, we do these things in the church because we have a vindicated prophet of God. He said this is the way that the church order should be laid down. And the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, they said this is how the church should be conducted. That's why we do it this way. Here's verse, here's scripture. Even a vindicated prophet of God didn't rule with an iron fist over the people. He did not. He said, "Look, I could be wrong. But if you feel that I'm wrong, please come with me with your Bible open. Show me where you think that I'm wrong." He said, "Come in a spirit of humility, because that's the way you're going to get the best results." Amen. You put any man, I don't care who he is, you put any man up against the corner and you start punching on him, eventually he's either going to punch back or he's just going to wilt. Get winded, walk away. If there's any grace in it to do so. But, as is the case, most times a person sees one perception, they're close to this little verse here, they've been reading this verse here, but they don't see all the other verses that bring a balance to the Scripture. That's why he said, "Come with me, bring your Bible, show me, because I don't want to be wrong." And it could be, and I'm not saying it was with him because he was a vindicated prophet, but it could be with the ministry that maybe they're focused over here because this is what they're seeing, and there's another piece of that little piece of the puzzle that they overlooked. And if you come in the right spirit and say, "Well, what about this scripture, brother? I don't understand how this fits with this," might open his eyes. It's your approach. You see, when the high priest went into before the holiest of holies, they tied a rope around his waist, and he had bells on the hem of his garment. And he, every step he took, there was a little tingle, 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 tingle. He walked in there, and if he misstepped, the tingle, tingle, tingle of the bells stopped. And what happened? They had to drag him out because he was a dead man. You see, it's the way you present yourself. It's the way you present it. Even a present. You know, we have things we call a present on birthdays and holidays, anniversaries and things like that. We give a present. But look, the word present actually means to present. And the fact is, the way you present it makes a whole big difference. If you present something to someone, say you're going to get engaged to a girl, and you say, "I love you with all my heart, and I have something that you've been looking for, and here it is, and I believe it'll fit your finger, and I hope that it'll be on your finger through all of this life, because I want you to be with me." She'd say, "Oh my, that's wonderful." She'd put it on, that's it. But if you toss it to her and say, "Hey, take it," you know, she'd say, "What's going on here?" You know, a man come home, and his wife, she meets him at the door. There's nice smelling food in the house. He comes in. He's got the great, you know, just wonderful food cooking. And, you know, that means something. But, you know, what if he comes home and she throws him a TV dinner, says, "Cook it yourself. I'm out of here." What kind of a... You know, she gave him a TV dinner. Hey, she might have paid a few bucks for it. But you know what? It's the way you present it. Right? Well, what about the gospel? What about the gospel? A person said to a friend of mine, he said, "Well, isn't my pastor and your pastor preaching the same word?" And my question is, then why do we have different results? You see, Billy Paul said something to his sister and she began crying. And he said, well, I just said what Dad said. And she said, but you didn't say it the way he said it. You see, an echo means to give it in the same way that it's said and the same words that are said. And if you're not doing that, it's not echoing. It's not echoing. Like I've often said, you can say the same words. You say, well, that woman, she's beautiful. And that means that she's beautiful. But you can say, that woman, she's beautiful. And the way you said it made it just the opposite. And she's not beautiful. Right? So it's your approach. God anoints you to His Word. If look, if the Word is burning in your soul, and you love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, don't you want to use that mind and strength and everything you've got to give it to others? I often say the doctrine to me is like having the best ice cream. Boy, this flavor, it is the best ice cream that I could ever eat. And you know what? I'm not going to hoard it to myself. I want you to try it so that you might enjoy what I'm enjoying. Now, that's the difference in attitude. But some say, well, I don't want them to have it. I got it myself. I'm going to keep it myself. It's your attitude. You see? Brother Brown said, it's the attitude that makes a difference. And that is the difference between one that God has placed in the church and one who took the role for himself for other motives than what God had ordained. In John 10:1, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that entereth not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, this is significant because Jesus taught us that the door is the Word of God. And He said, I am the door. And if He is the door to the sheepfold, then He is the example. And didn't He say His last admonition to the apostles? He said, now listen, you're vying for position already. So what kind of a spirit is that? He said, if I, being your teacher, wash your feet, oughtn't you ought to wash one another's feet? If I become the foot wash flunky for you, then why don't you become the foot wash flunky for others? He that is greatest among you shall lord over you. Is that what he said? He that is greatest among you shall become servant of all. That's what he said. But he that entereth in by the door of the sheepfold is the shepherd of the sheep. And remember, Jesus Christ is that example. And he is the door, and his word is where we enter in and by. Whereas, he says, while the hirelings, they bypass the word, the door, every time. And you say, they say, well, you must do as I tell you to do because I'm your pastor. I'm the shepherd. I'm the husband. Spiritually speaking. Oh yeah? What does it say that in Scripture? Paul said, your old husband's dead, your new husband's the Word. Huh? To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now notice we see here that the true pastor, shepherd, will lead the sheep. As Peter said, he is to lead by example. He is to be a shepherd of God's sheep. He is not a herdsman who has to drive the cattle to the food and make them wear a yoke to control their every move. These are sheep. They are not dumb-driven cattle who are harnessed to a yoke to force them to do what the herdsman wants them to do. These are lambs with lamb's nature. And lamb nature is to follow the leading of the shepherd who leads by example. From his sermon, Looking Unto Jesus, Brother Branham said, are we going to set in this day dull and see our great high priest make himself known among us and then set like dumb, driven cattle? No, sir, let us be up and doing with a heart for any strife. Be not like dumb, driven cattle. Be a hero. And again from his sermon, Serpent Seed, he said, now don't the Bible say that all things work together for good to them that love God? So what are you scared about? Let us be up and doing with a heart for any strife. Be not like dumb driven cattle, had to be begged and persuaded. Be a hero. I like that. Stand up. And from Brother Branham's sermon, Have Faith in God, he said, be not like dumb driven cattle, have to be herded into their own food and have a neck yoke put on them to hold them long enough till they could eat the food. But may they rise in faith and in the power of the resurrection and be healed and saved just now. As I cast away the doubting spirit that holds this building tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ, may it go for the glory of God, and let the people raise their hands now and rejoice in the Lord, be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and healed for God's glory. But how many preachers will hold their people to an hour and a half sermon, to 2 hour sermon? I knew a guy, he held the church for 6 hours, and he didn't say a word in 6 hours, but a bunch of blah, 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 blah. But the people had to sit there. No. Brother Vail told me years ago, the people's minds can only absorb what their posteriors can. So when you get tired, you start to move in the seats, that's when the preacher, he needs to know that that's when it's time to close it down. Brother Vail said we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to be ride the Spirit. And that means that as the Spirit is moving, you're moving. When the Spirit calms down and subsides, and you subside with it. Jesus said in John 10:4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them." He doesn't force them to do what he wants for them or for them to do. He does it, and they do it as they watch him, what he's doing. And as Brother Branham said, don't preach me a sermon, live me a sermon. "And the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger." So you see, they might get into the sheep pen through the window, but not through the door. And when they do this, they will have to beat the sheep to do what they want them to do. Because the sheep know not their voice, but the voice of the true shepherd they will follow willingly. Hallelujah. I like that. "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things that they were which he was speaking unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for me. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep." So there's a difference between a hireling and a shepherd. A shepherd really does truly from his heart cares. He sees that you're hurting, he tries to help the hurt. He sees you're hungry, he tries to help you with food. You know, you understand. But the hireling, he don't care. He's in it for himself. He's making wages. "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so now know I the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep." How many of these hirelings are willing to lay down their life for their sheep? "Oh, listen, brother, you're hurting, you're hungry. Why don't you take some of my food? I could do with a little bit less." Huh? You see that attitude? Should be behind every pulpit. "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." And so we see there is to be one fold and one shepherd. And he is the good shepherd. From Ezekiel 34 and verse 1 he said, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened? Neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth." In other words, this is not the condition of just one church. This is throughout the entire world, this condition persists. He said, "Upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they be not meat for them. So God is going to step in. He's going to take over. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd, why did he come down in this hour? You see? As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and will gather them from their countries. Again, we see that this is a universal problem, that he says countries, which is plural or many. And will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in good pasture, and upon a high mountain of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord, and I will seek that which was lost, and will bring back again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures. In other words, you got it for yourself. You're not interested in feeding the others. I've got it. We've got the truth. And we won't give it to no one else. Did not the Spirit and the bride saying the same thing say, come? And he who is thirsty, let him come. But no, he says, you that have gotten fat like cattle, like the goats and the rams, you trod down where you've been eating so others can't eat. You make it a reproach so no one wants to come near it. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because you have thrust with side and with shoulder, and have pushed all the disease with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Thank God that he came down in this hour. In closing, I would like to speak to you of our recent travel to the UK, to Poland and Norway, where we did follow-up work concerning the work of the Lord, which we've been doing overseas in Europe for the past few years. Let me just say that the fellowship around God's Word was wonderful. Amen. And I'm so thankful for the growth and the certainty that in their relationship with the Father that was so apparent to our eyes and our ears. In the first place, we traveled where we saw this maturity and the great joy in the Holy Ghost and a genuine love for the saints was in the UK, where we traveled to England, Scotland, and Wales to do some follow-up work with the brethren there. And it was so wonderful to see the growth and the mature determination to fight the good fight of faith. Yet, there was such a love for the brethren. But it did not dawn on me until what was happening. Until we went to Poland and we saw the same maturity, the same joy, the same love for the brethren. Then I began to see that there's a real fruit that is showing in this ministry that is producing mature adults for adoption. You know, I've known for years that you get what you sow for and you get what you preach for. And in Poland, it began to dawn on me just what was happening. I've been crossing the world for the past 11 years teaching the relationship that Jesus had with his Father, and for the past 4 years I've been teaching the spirit of adoption. And what we are now seeing in these people, that they're being made ready for the adoption. People came to me and they said, you know, it used to be that you had a small problem. It was blown from the pulpit into a big problem. And people walked away from church in fear. Now they come a half hour early. They can't wait to hear the word. They love one another. They can look at a person and see, well, the person has a little problem. That's all right. We just pray for them. We love them anyway. And the maturity and the love and the joy in the Holy Ghost that these people had was such an inspiration to my wife and I. To see that they were moving on with God. They're maturing, becoming mature adults, not hammering around anymore, not, Lord bless you, or that wasn't even that, was shalom. 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 And now, it's, oh God, I love you, brother. How are you doing, brother? So good to see you. Individuals. Not a bunch of cutout Cupid dolls. It did my heart so good to see the growth, the maturity, and the love for all the saints. And even those people who are outside of that local little group, they were sharing with, getting together, having fellowship, being able to talk and just doing things. They didn't limit them to, well, you don't have my doctrine, so, you know, this meetings are closed. No. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And all that is athirst, let them come. So it was in Poland, as I mentioned, where I began to really see what the Father is doing. And what I'm seeing is the people are coming to a maturity, getting ready for an adoption. Coming into the image of the firstborn son. Becoming mature. And I thought last September it may take years. Because when you put a heavy weight on a blade of grass and pull it off, it takes a long time. Depending on how long it was. If that blade's been on there for a long, long time, covered up the light, that blade of grass has turned yellow or white. No life, no photosynthesis, no life in it. And some of it may have died, unable to recover. But to see these children of God laying in the presence of the sun, and that sun baking and just raising them up, bringing up that life. Oh, hallelujah. What joy they had. Every one of them had the same kind of testimony. They said, I have changed so much. And I have never been so happy. That's the fruits of the adoption of Christ. He said, He has given us the spirit of adoption, not the spirit of fear. Hallelujah. Because when you're fearful, you back in, you back away. You don't do anything. You stop what you're doing. Fear comes from uncertainty. But love and joy in the Holy Ghost comes from being certain of God. When we got there, we saw the same thing that was taking place in England, taking place in Poland as well. And to see the power of the laying in the presence of the Son, just watching that ripening take place, it was magnificent, wasn't it, my brother Mike?
Amen.
Amen. To see how quickly that ripening into mature sons and daughters of God had taken place, to me it was so amazing, amazing grace, that within 8 short months of leaving a church where the pastor ruled the sheep with a rod of iron, to where they have now for 8 months been feeding on the series of Spoken Words, Original Seed, and to see how happy those people were. How happy they've been. Taking of their own funds and having a translator translate those sermons so that they could they could hear. To see with my own eyes how free they are to worship. And how discerning they become. Able to rightly divide between church spirit and Holy Spirit. which Brother Branham said would be so close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. But the miracle did not stop there. When we traveled to Norway, we saw the same fruits of love for the brethren and joy in the Holy Ghost and such freedom to worship in the brethren there as well. It was so wonderful to see. I could hardly contain the tears. It just choked me up. To see those brethren becoming so strong, so happy, so free. And also to see their knowledge of the Son of God grow so deeply. To see them experience such a wonderful relationship with their father and eldest brother. And I'm going to say something, it's not on the thing, so that I'm just telling you. There was a brother there, I won't say his name. He's been in the message for many, many years. he's up there in age. Let me just say this. He had made a mistake back in his youth. Made a mistake, and that mistake carried with him everywhere he went. He went from church to church, and it was always brought up. This brother was always discouraged, always never able to come to identification with Christ. And in the last couple years, he's gone through a true experience with God. He's gone through a new birth, and he's a solid and he's sure of his relationship with his father. And he's so happy. I've never seen him so happy and content. Why? Why? Because the brethren there didn't look at his mistakes. They said, "We all make mistakes. We love you anyway. You're God's seed. You're his son." And they focused on that. And they've been translating. They're up to actually 241 in this series, translated into Norwegian. 241 sermons translated into Norwegian. To see these brethren become so strong, so happy, so free, and also to see their knowledge of the Son of God grow so deeply, and to see them experience such a wonderful relationship with their father and eldest brother, a relationship that has resulted in such sureness, such certainty that they now have, and to see those same fruits in all three countries was such a wonderful experience for me that it gives me renewed energy to press forward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. It was so good and encouraging to my soul that I cannot help but to shed tears of joy when I think of what God has done for those brothers. As the Apostle Paul said, "You are the fruits of my ministry," and to see how the same word will bring the same results no matter what country the light shines into and no matter how long the Son of God seed has been held back or held down, yet in the presence of divine light, to see it come to maturity and getting ready for the adoption of sons. As I mentioned before, one person said to a friend of mine, they said, "Well, they're preaching the same word, then why aren't they getting the same results?" Because they're not echoing what Brother Branham said. It is so wonderful to see firsthand what the Word of God has done for all of them that my heart wants to burst with family pride when I see their progress, especially when the devil has done so much to hold them back from coming into their maturity and thus their adoptable state of being. Because let me tell you something. Not every son is going to receive inheritance. Only those that are mature. Brother Brown said you've got to be the right kind of son. We can't afford to sit back another 20, 30 years and just play church. We've got a role to play. You've got a role in the family. It's about time we get to it. And may God bless all of you this morning and all of them as we're moving on upward to a higher calling in Christ Jesus. For if we walk in the light as He is in the same light, it brings us into fellowship one with another, and knowing as we are in His light that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, so regardless of your ups and downs, the blood is still working because you're walking in the light. In closing, let me read from Revelation 22, verse 17. And it says, "And the Spirit," and the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, "and the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." God bless you all. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Amen. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful for what you have done, and we're thankful to be home. But our hearts are filled with joy, O God, to see your kids coming to maturity, taking a stand for the word, not fearing any longer, but knowing and being certain of who they are. Therefore, not able to be deceived and to be held down and to be pushed around like dumb-driven cattle. Help them to walk in the light as you are in the light. And may they have fellowship one with another. And may the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, cleanse all of us of every little thought which is not worthy to be called Christian. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's just sing that song. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.